Well, dear brethren, we know that the providences of God have been working, especially for our dear brother Jim Martin, in the title that he has selected to speak to us about. He's entitled it, "It's Later Than You Think." So, Brother Jim, may the Lord bless you in this subject.
Dearly beloved brethren, it is a joy and a privilege for Sister Esther and I to be in your midst once again. It seems like it's almost so many times we've served here, we'd much rather be listening than serving, but the Lord's providence has it this way. We'd like to share some of the things that have been on our hearts and minds. We'd like to, before we begin, bring you the love and the greetings of our brethren that we meet with, the West Suburban Bible Students of the Chicago area. They voted a few weeks ago to send their love and greetings to this convention. There's five of us here, so we have about 15 or more, 16 at home, having their meetings together, and they're thinking of us. The subject that we've chosen for this evening, it's later than we think, I hope does not appear that way as the time will progress in the discourse. They'll say it's much later, we'd like to go home. But in discussing Bible prophecy, and that's what we're going to do a little bit tonight, it's going to maybe be a little disconnected because there's many things we'd like to cover. We realize there's often a disagreement as to the interpretation of Bible prophecy, and we pray that in our discussion this evening that no one is offended if what we present does not conform to your view. We ourselves are seeking to the best of our ability discern the Lord's mind on certain matters, and if these in turn stir up your minds by the way of further study, the time together will be well spent. It is a paradox of our time, especially among Bible students, that we are often looking for things to occur as we are looking at them as they do or have occurred. It is reminding us also of an illustration that a farmer once went to a circus and saw his first giraffe. He looked at the giraffe, he studied it, walked around it, gathered it, looked at it for about 10 minutes and walked away in disgust, and he said, "There ain't no such animal." And that sometimes is the way Bible students are, sad to say, that sometimes we, with a preconceived idea of what is supposed to be happening in our view of Bible prophecy, that we sometimes look at things that are happening and walk away in disgust and say, "There ain't no such thing happening. It couldn't happen because my idea is different." And we don't want to do that. We want to have the mind of the Lord in seeking to know His will. We have often heard from different convention platforms that the expression of the title that we have used, "It is later than you think," and yet when we hear the various views presented by the brethren, it seems to us as what the brethren presenting, that it is much earlier than we think in their view of Bible prophecy. In this statement, we ourselves do not concur. It is 113 years, we believe, since the Lord's second presence in 1874, and 71 years since the pastor left the scene. And I hope and we pray that we all recognize Brother Russell as that faithful and wise servant, and as we each conscientiously seek to be guided by what he wrote throughout the volumes and reprints, we find that along here we sometimes even have a difference of opinion, and each say that their interpretation is just what the pastor taught, and any other view of this is incorrect. Even Brother Russell himself recognized that Bible prophecy is rarely understood much before its fulfillment or in its process of fulfillment. In that you can find in reprint 58:24 and 57:73, he says, sometimes we can recognize it much easier after its fulfillment and only vaguely before it is fulfilled. So today we'll present some of our understanding of the things the pastor taught, quoting from his pen in some instances, and then trying to answer as many possible seeming objections to the view that we have heard over the years. I think all of us have heard different ideas on what is supposed to happen in Bible prophecy. One of the things that we've read from the pastor's writing, and we have it particularly in the forewords of the fourth volume, he talks about the heavens rolling together as a scroll. And let's look at those prophecies as Brother Russell gives them. They're quoted for us in three different places. Isaiah, the 34th chapter, and the 4th verse is one of those texts. Isaiah 34:4. And note the context of the statement. Brother Russell uses this in the foreword of the 4th volume. And this is the quotation that is used, Isaiah 34:4. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, the view I think most of us have been acquainted with is the thought that the heavens are going to roll together and are going to gain so much power, they're going to be able to persecute the Lord's people at the very close of the age. And this is a manifestation. When they get together, this is what they're going to do. Brother Russell supplies that a little bit in the foreword of volume, talks about them rolling together. They're federated on one side. They're thorns in each other's side, but they're uniting, trying to come together. But as we note this particular prophecy and others in the scriptures, we read, and the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved when they come and roll together as a scroll. Interesting that they're dissolved as they roll together as a scroll, and their hosts shall fall down. The other instances in which this is used is Revelation, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. And that language is similar in its interpretation. Revelation 6:14 reads, and the heavens be parted as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This is an unsettling condition of the earth. And the heavens, note, the heavens depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. You know, the idea of a scroll, when it's rolled together, when it's open, you read it. It does some good. When you roll it together, you usually end up putting it on the shelf, if you think of the idea of a scroll. And that seemingly is the indication that we have in Bible prophecy, as that the rolling together of the scrolls are not a sign of strength, as we may have once looked at it, but it is a sign of weakness. From the two texts that we noted, one departs as a scroll, and the other one is taken away, as it were. The third text in relation to this thing is Nahum, the 1st chapter, verses 9 and 10. Nahum is one of those books you can't always find. Micah, Nahum, there it is. It's right after Micah if you have a hard time finding it, like we sometimes do. This is a portion of the quotation that Brother Russell will use in the fourth volume forward. And the two verses together is what we're going to read. What do we imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. Now, these prophecies tell us something a little different than what I originally, some years back, thought, that all of this was a signal that the churches are going to come to power, they're going to exercise a persecuting power upon the Lord's people, and this is what is going to end the lives of the church at the end of the age. But all of these three instances in which the heavens are rolled together are thought of this, and as you read the text in the scriptures, imply a ending course. Notice in this prophecy, they're devoured as stubble, fully dry. It doesn't say they're strong and powerful and mighty. The other prophecies talks about the heavens departing and everything folding together, and they're devoured. So we think the prophecy in our mind has the thought of a disillusionment of them when they come together. When Protestantism and particularly Catholicism, when it's in its heyday or in its zenith of power, do you think that they would ever look to anybody else to be gathered together? They were always a stalwart in their own selves. They didn't need any help. But when they become weak and the people do not respond to them, they'll do anything to try to hold together their organization. When they do this, this scripturally is an indication that they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry, not so much as looking for the prophecies of them coming to power. Another aspect that we've looked at over the years is the thought of Armageddon. Remember, it's presented for us in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here it talks about, and you remember, even this was really a pickup in the idea of the volumes themselves. Remember the six volumes of scripture studies for years. The fourth volume was not titled The Battle of Armageddon. It was titled The Day of Vengeance. And in 1912, I think that's the year, happened to be the time that this was introduced to the public by Teddy Roosevelt when he was running for the presidency. And he used the term The Battle of Armageddon. And Brother Russell picked up on this term, The Battle of Armageddon, because it implies the end of the social order thing. And he wrote, and he titled the fourth volume from that time forward, The Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is also unique in that that is the only volume that has two forewords. It has a foreword written in 1916. It also has another foreword written in 1912. And this is kind of hidden by later years when it talks about the Gentile times. In one place it says the Gentile times have but a few years to run. In the 1912 year, then when that foreword was written, it said the Gentile times have but 2 years to run. So we recognize it has two forewords. And in this view, Brother Russell talks about Armageddon, and he looks for certain things to happen before Armageddon can take place. One of the things in the 1912 foreword that he mentions, it's a Roman numeral, so you can get the idea that the fourth volume is written with different thoughts in mind. It's the Roman numeral lowercase x, if you want to use it. It's the number 10. But in this portion, Brother Russell is looking for the image to receive life. And he talks about the Protestant systems. And he relates us to 1846 when the Evangelical Alliance was starting. He was looking for a vivifying of this image to have life from the two-horned beast, even though recognizing in prophetic prophecy that the two-horned beast was the Church of England and Ireland. And by that time, even when Brother Russell wrote this, the one of the horns of the beast was already destroyed. The Church of Ireland was disestablished, and the two-horned beast became a one-horned beast, and it was the Church of England. He thought that they would give life to the image of the beast, and this would cause them to do a certain persecuting work among the Lord's people. In this view, Brother Russell, in this foreword, says that this cannot happen. Armageddon cannot begin until this happens. And for many years, the Lord's people have looked for some sort of an indication of the giving life to the image of beast, so that in Revelation 13th chapter that they could kill and persecute and have as much power as the beast itself used to have in the earth. And Brother Russell, in the fourth volume forward, says this could not happen, Armageddon could not happen until this particular portion, the giving of life to the image of the beast, had taken place. But a little later on, two pages later on in this forward, Brother Russell said that they already have a great deal of power, and if they're to have more power, yet remains to be seen. But with this idea that Armageddon could not begin until this happens, brethren have kept the idea that Armageddon is in something in our future, to our day, and that this is yet the final end of the present evil order of things. Armageddon thus becomes the final phase of the last time of the time of trouble. Sometimes it is expressed as the final phase of the time of trouble. And that's an expression that is used among the Lord's people. They fail to note, and we think it's interesting of note, and we're going to let you look on with us, so some of the quotes that Brother Russell had to say about Armageddon. And we also want to notice in this particular portion that there is an expression that we sometimes use, and that's the word finalism. That we sometimes look at some things as the very close of an event, not seeing that it is a process in accomplishing things as they go along. There is a thing that begins slowly, just as the kingdom started slowly and will expand and eventually fill the whole earth. There's times for beginning and a final end to things. But sometimes we're so interested in the final thing that we say it hasn't begun, and yet sometimes we don't see the beginning gradual stages of many things as they do occur. We'd like to quote to you, in the same vein, something from the pastor's pen that relates to this thought of Armageddon. Interesting enough to note that Brother Russell even gives it a date. And we'll give you some reprint articles along with this. 1916, A View of Armageddon. Reprint page 5829, column 2, the middle, written on January 1st, 1916, and we quote, Bible students are convinced that the great war started in Europe is the beginning of the great trouble which the Bible calls Armageddon. Notice, 1916, he makes this statement. With thought in mind, and remember he said that Armageddon, in the foreword of the first volume, Armageddon couldn't come until the image would receive life and power. And so, brethren, I said, for many years have looked for this and are still looking for it. And they pointed to a number of things, and it's just not going through. So they think, well, it's got to be something else. And they continue along that line and say, well, we haven't seen the final end of things. But notice in 1916 when he writes this, he says, we're convinced that the great war now started in Europe at the beginning of the great time of trouble, which in the Bible is called Armageddon. Some will say, well, that's an isolated view. You probably will never find anything that would ever say that again. Another one is the article that we all love to quote. On no matter what side of the question, the article, The Harvest Has Not Yet Ended, 5951. And we always go up until we read most through the article and we leave the last page of the last two paragraphs of the article off, and we kind of tend to forget that because it really is not on the subject. And we'll quote from this on 5951. This is column 2, the top of the page, September 1st, 1916. He says, in the meantime, our eyes of understanding should discern clearly the battle of the great day of God Almighty now in progress, and our faith guiding our eyes of understanding through the Word should enable us to see the glorious outcome, Messiah's kingdom. In this same paragraph, Brother Russell also makes another statement of which some brethren are still looking for things to happen, or they say, well, we're still waiting for the burning of the tares to be accomplished. In this paragraph of the same reprint article, Brother Russell says, we have made a mistake along the lines of looking for the burning of the tares. as something yet future. Here he says that the burning of Tarsus is already in progress in 1916, and he says our mistake was along these lines. He notes a mistake particularly of saying that the final phase of the, as it were, the time of trouble and the burning of the Tarsus is yet to be future. He says he recognized that that was an incorrect view and that the burning of the Tarsus also at that time was beginning to take place. This is, again, brethren, we're not trying to lighten the idea that there is trouble in the earth, but we're trying to show this process and how Brother Russell looked at these particular portions. Along this same line, we sometimes note in Bible prophecy that the brethren are talking for and looking for the vine of the earth to have its accomplishment, and that is a final trouble of the day of wrath. Another reprint article, 56, 97, and 98 on the top. This is a statement where Brother Russell quotes from the fourth volume, the segment where he covers it in the fourth volume, and he says this is the last feature of the time of trouble. And here he states, the prophet Isaiah 63:1-6 depicts in very strong language the work of our Lord among the nations at this time, and in the days just ahead. He hath trodden the winepress alone, and all of his garments are stained with blood, the wrath of God. Then he says, see studies in the scripture, volume 4, page 18 and 51. So he identifies in this article what he's talking about by the quotation in volume 4. He gives you the page number, page 18 and page 51, and then states, we believe that this work has already begun in the present European war, which is growing in severity and awfulness day by day. Again, these are views of the pastor. We're quoting them to note that sometimes we're looking for things to occur, not noticing the finger pointing to the things as they have occurred. Again, we're saying we're touching things that we hope are not offending anybody. Another thing that brethren over the years have looked at is a smiting of the Jordan. I guess all of you have heard that subject. Some will give you a dissertation on why they believe things are going to happen. There's going to be a great work among the Lord's people, and they're going to cause a great witness. There's going to be a division of the people, and it's going to be along the lines of truth. And some doctrine, it'll have to be supported and promulgated, and it's going to be great, if anything, that the Lord's people have ever done, even up to this time. And Brother Russell looked for a work in his day along that particular line. He thought at one time he was going to come into a great deal of money and was able to be able to present the truth in a grander and a more wide worldwide scale than in anything that it was ever done among the Lord's people. And he looked for, and he used this term, the smiting of the Jordan, looking at the prophecy of Elijah, and talked about it. But under this particular point, Brother Russell was asked, is the photodrama involved in the smiting of Jordan, or is the photodrama that the smiting of Jordan? And in reprint 5846, it was asked that specific question. Does photodrama have something to do with the smiting of Jordan? And he says, it could be, but we expect rather something more. And with this view, brethren have thought, well, we're still looking for something more. Brother, let's look for something more, so we're going to look for something more. But in that turmoil of time, we've noticed among the Lord's people that the Lord's people have not gotten bigger as a group. They've gotten smaller. Their numbers, their influences, their monies, their name as a whole has hardly been noticed. You mention us as a little group here. Who notices us? When Brother Russell spoke in times past and the photodrama was on, it was on the tips of the tongues of all the people of the earth. It's shown to some 8 million people, I think, was the number that they had one estimated. Brother Russell's name was in front of all the ministers They used to get, some of them would come to the point, they'd say, so disgusted. Every time they'd open a newspaper, they'd have Brother Russell's picture staring them in the face. And it began to be the worst thing that they could say about the photodrama was, and it was so popular. It says it's bad enough that Pastor Russell takes away our best members of our churches, but on top of it, he doesn't charge anything for these things that he has the people come out to. And that's the thing that they had to say against it, that he didn't charge anything. And that was really the biggest chagrin that they had of anything else. Brother Russell, again, used to make points of this. But again, we think the proof of the time is showing that if anyone would be doing a greater work than the photodrama, it would show that they had a more involved position in the presenting of truth. And we think that is a misnomer. We think the Lord has used the individual who is worldwide in prominence and knowledge and had the respect of the people or the disclaim. Remember, Brother Russell said in the smiting of Jordan, there would be division among the people as regard truth and error. And we think that message went out in such a form, in such a way, that there was a great division of truth on the side of those that either believed the truth as a whole or those that disbelieved it and cast it aside or persecuted it. This, we believe, was the work involved in the smiting of Jordan, and we're not looking for something else. I have a list of things here. I'm not going to cover half of the things, but another thing that the brethren have looked at over the years is that they're looking for the beast, as mentioned in Revelation, the 17th chapter, to have life, and they're going to have the expression of the thought that they're going to have 1 hour with the beast. And this is where they're going to have such persecuting power that all the governments are going to give their power to the beast 1 hour, and that the beast is going to rule over the whole civilized world, and that's where the persecution of the final members of the Lord's saints will lose their life. And so they point to the Revelation where it talks about the 1 hour with the beast. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of Revelation. We'll try to pinpoint that particular text for you. It's, one that is of interest. It's Revelation, the 17th chapter and the 12th verse. Some of you may be acquainted with this view, some of you may not, but it's been one common among the Lord's people, and that's what many of them are looking for. 17:12 of the Revelation. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And so this 1 hour is another thing that the Lord's people have been looking for, and they say that's what's going to happen. They're going to get power for 1 hour, and they're going to rule with a strong hand among the Lord's people. And they're going to cause the persecution that will bring the end of the lives of the little flock yet on this side the veil. And they say, see, they received no kingdom as yet, but they don't recognize when this particular prophecy was centered for. And they don't notice particularly the views on how this word should be interpreted. This 1 hour with the beast. Young's literal translation gives this 1 hour with the beast as the same hour with the beast. Another prophecy in that same vein gives the interpretation, they're contemporaneously with the beast. And another interpreter of the scripture says, in the same hour or in the same era. What we think is being said here is not a particular time frame of a particular frame of reference that we're going to look for the whole world saying that they're on the brink of destruction and they're going to give their power over to the churches and that they're going to rule with a mighty hand. If we think of it as contemporaneously with or in the same era, we look at it then from the standpoint that these kings in 539 give their kingdoms to the beast, and it reigns for a period of 1,000 years, the papal millennium. This is contemporaneously when the beast reigned. The kings of the earth voluntarily gave their kingdoms over to the beast. So if it's contemporaneously with the time that the beast reigns, that's when these kings reign. And so other commentaries have caught this thought that it is at the same era, the same time. Don't look for something future to our day, but notice when it is done, that is the time when these 10 kings give their kingdoms over. And isn't that just what history tells us? That these kings gave their power as their kingdoms over. And who crowned them as kings? Didn't the Pope take the king, the crown, and crown each king of all the kingdoms of Europe that is mentioned in these 10 toasts? And finally, in the year 1799, what does Napoleon do? He takes the crown from the Pope and puts it on his own head. And not only takes it from him, has the Pope thrown in prison, finally brings him back with him, and he finally dies in prison. That was the persecuting power of the papacy broken there, never to be repeated. And so in Bible prophecy, the time period, the breaking of the 1260 days, ends the time of papal persecution. It's called 42 months, it's called 3.5 times, 1260 days, it's all the same thing. But in Bible prophecy, this period of time of persecuting power is 1260 days, never to be repeated, not to be given, so that when the prophecies relate this, it says, affliction shall not rise up again the second time. Don't look for a persecuting power among the churches. Look rather for their dissolving among the nations of Europe. Again, I know probably I may be stepping on a lot of brethren's toes, but this is the way we view particular prophecies. Another one is the great millstone lifted up in the book of Revelation. It's covered in the 18th chapter. Remember, it says the millstone is going to be cast into the midst of the sea, and thus with violence shall Babylon be overthrown. I think most of you recognize that in the... maybe we better turn to it. I know time is never going to finish out, but let's turn to the 18th chapter of Revelation and note this thing about the millstone. It says, well, brethren, you know, we don't have any churches are not lifted up to that position, and they're eventually going to be cast into the sea. Revelation 18, the whole 18th chapter, remember, the starting out of this, it says, this is the call to come out of Babylon. Babylon has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the second verse of the 18th chapter. Become the habitation of devil in the hole of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Goes on, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Notice, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Let's turn now to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. Another thought in regard to this language that we have in the 8th and the 9th verses particularly. There's many we could cover here. But Jeremiah, 51, 8 and 9. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pains, if so is that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the sky. Notice what is lifted up not Babylon as a whole exalted in position. But here we think in Jeremiah's prophecy that her judgment is lifted up even to the sky. Everyone sees the condition of the Babylonian system, and the judgment the Lord proclaims upon him is a right judgment and a lasting one. And in the 63rd verse of this same chapter we read, and it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Remember about the Euphrates drying up, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared, another prophecy that many are looking for. Again, the Euphrates, the contributions that come to the churches are being dried up. Even today, the Catholic Church has just been, there's a book out by this Greeley, the one that causes a lot of consternation in the Catholic Church, that said the contributions that the church once depended on in the United States are almost down one half of what they used to be. And they're in dire straits over this idea, the thing that they used to bail out on. So that's why you see the Pope traveling the world over, trying to get those to come into the priesthood, the nuns to stay in the priesthood, and what happens? The more he preaches, the worse it becomes. It's a consternation to him. On top of it, he rides around in a Popemobile protected by bulletproof glass, and he's the world leader and the one that they look up to. And finally, in the 64th verse, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus are the words of Jeremiah. Again, this millstone is lifted up to judgment, reaching unto the sky. Another thing that, brethren, and I'm almost up past the time, they talk about the United States. They say, well, you know, I'm looking for the trouble to come here in the United States, you know, because, you know, they're guilty of a lot of things. I'd like to share with you a quotation of Brother Russell in reprint page 5854. It's called Our Fair Land, under the subtopic. In 1916, Brother Russell writes this. Daniel's image of Gentile governments, Daniel 2:31, pictures Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the ten toes being represented in the present division of the Roman Empire in Europe. It is upon the feet of this image that the Armageddon crash of God's kingdom is pictured as falling, grinding the entire image to powder. America is apparently not included in this picture directly, but of course is represented indirectly because our population is from all the countries represented in the image. The winds of strife are not needed here to weaken the kingdoms preparatory to their fall, for we have no kingdoms. America's first share of the trouble may be in its secondary stage, revolution, or in its third stage, anarchy. Finally, again, finalism, I guess, is what we're talking about. What is the thing that the Lord's people are to look for in all of this? Well, we started out with the view that we recognize that there are things in the earth that it is indeed later than we think. Brother Russell, in many instances, and he writes, we have the quotations with us, The Saints' Lives Taken in Anarchy, reprint page 5854, he mentions that this would be the whirlwind of anarchy, and many of the Lord's people, the faithful ones of that time, would be taken away in some anarchistic movement. The same thing on 5846 and 50, paragraph 4, he talks about anarchy, which will change the Elijah class. He looked, rather than the churches doing the persecuting, that in some anarchistic movement, the lives of the saints will be taken. And that, we think, is more really realistic view of the earth and the conditions in the earth. We recognize the uncovering of all the things that have been hidden for so long are being manifest. We recognize the prophecy of Joel, the Lord's great army, is in process of destruction for a long period of time, not just something future to our day. It's the tearing down of all the governments of the earth. Remember, Brother Russell said they're real and real and fancied right of all the people, and that they're coming down and bringing an end to all these things of the earth. Again, we, in treating this, are not trying to alarm the brethren, not trying to change any view that you may have. We think that if we look, another thing of the plagues of Revelation, we talk about the seven plagues of Revelation. Remember, the plagues that were given in Revelation were, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. And yet some of the brethren put these plagues as something future. If this is the case, our application of putting the plagues in 1878 is either incorrect, or that the Lord's prophecy that they would receive of plagues if they didn't come out is not true. I hold neither view is a correct one. I think incorrect. I think Brother Russell's interpretation of 1878 of come out of her, my people, is correct, and that the plagues have been and are in process of pouring out for some time, and they're a cumulative thing, not just something that to look at as something past and not anything more. They culminate finally in bringing down the whole present order. We hope in the time that we've spent with this evening, and we apologize for going over a few minutes, that the Lord's people can look at some of the things of the prophecies of the Word of God to recognize indeed is later than we think, and the time of the drawing of the close of the lives of the Lord's people is indeed nigh at hand. Financial conditions of the earth are in great turmoil. Brother Russell finally makes a statement in the fourth volume we think is very unique. He says, anarchy will result when socialism fails. Brethren, we are living in socialism. We've had it for so long in our earth that we don't see the forest for the trees. Anarchy will result when socialism fails. Our conditions of the earth in financial way is on the brink of anarchy and are held together by a patchwork of a false economy where how could you possibly have trillions of dollars into debt and say your country's in a stable condition? Anarchy will result when socialism fails. Don't let anything that we have as possessions deter us from carrying out of our vows of consecration, and if so be that the things of this earth would come to an end, let us not hold dear to the things of this earth, but let them slip from us, and let us, as the Lord's people, look at the signs of the time, fit ourselves into the prophecies, and thus, by so doing, notice the handwriting on the wall, and have our part on the glorious side of the Lord's people, as in the saints in glory. So the hour spent here, brethren, we hope it has been a blessing. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Jim Martin, for that lesson. Now, these are hard questions, surely. And as we listen to them, we can see that the puzzle does fit. And I'm sure that we don't have sore feet, even though Jim apologized for stepping on our toes. That's good old-time religion we've been hearing from. Old-time religion. Used to hear a lot about it years ago. Glad to see it. Some speaking about it today. So we thank you, dear brother, for bringing those things back to our remembrance. Well, I didn't bring my program, but I just want to remind all that we do wish you well for this evening and hope that you'll find the rest, I'm sure that is needed for the old man and the young ones too. And tomorrow at 8 o'clock, we hope to see you all for breakfast. 8 to 9:15 will be the serving hour for breakfast. And if you plan on eating here, please try to be here during that time. So now, Brother Jim, will you dismiss us from this holy place in prayer?
My dear, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious and unworthy name of thy beloved Son, we come into thy presence once again, thankful for the blessings of this day, for the opportunity of knowing thee and thy plans and thy purposes, and we thank thee for the expressions from this platform. May we have drawn the lessons from it and bring forth fruit in our lives that will serve and praise and honor thee. Guide and direct our hearts and minds. Bless and overrule anything that was said that was not to thy praise and honor and glory. And we further wait before thee and ask thy blessing upon us as we go to our varied homes this evening, that we may tomorrow come with renewed desire and determination to honor and to praise and serve thee. For all of these blessings and favors of this day, we continue thank thee for, we give thee all the honor and praise, and ask thy blessing upon all thy children, each according to their needs. Ask forgiveness of our many faults in Jesus' most precious name.